Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we read from Galatians chapter 6, the first five verses. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. No Christian is ever all alone in his Christian life or in his struggles with sin. Each of you needs someone else. You need each other. And God has provided in His church fellow Christians to aid you when you become overwhelmed with trials and temptations and sins. When it seems that you cannot go on, there are other believers there to aid you and to comfort you, and when necessary, to restore you to useful service in God's kingdom. Paul begins by talking about restoration in chapter 6. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Transgressions of the law are a fact of life for every single believer in Christ. Every sinner transgresses the law, and every one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ sin. When a fellow Christian is caught in some sin, how do you respond to that? What do you do as a believer and as a friend of that person who's sinning? You might respond with a legalistic attitude, the type of attitude that the Apostle Paul has been dealing with throughout this letter of the Galatians. You might respond with a libertine attitude. He's taken up this response also in the last chapter. Or you could respond, and you might respond, and you should respond as a Christian ought in such a situation. Now, legalistic attitude can cause you to condemn others who are not as perfect as you think you are. You might be tempted to gloat when someone is caught in some sin or some scandal. Ha ha ha, I'm glad I'm not like old so-and-so. I would never do something like that. You would think that it could never happen to you. Remember, however, that the Bible does say, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. A libertine attitude could cause you to ignore the sin in others because you want to ignore your own sins and you want others to ignore your sins as well. You think that either sin doesn't exist at all or that sin does not matter. God has forgiven sin and therefore I can do whatever I please. You don't want others to condemn you and you ignore sin on the part of others as well. Now, a Christian attitude, which you should have, takes sin into account as a reality in the life of even the saints. You know that you sin daily. You know that others sin daily. I know that you sin. I know that I sin. And so you want to learn how to approach sin in others in the way that you would have them approach that sin in you. You want them to approach it, and you want to approach it as real. You want to approach it as something that must be dealt with and can be dealt with and can be conquered by biblical restoration. And so the Apostle Paul uses that term, restoration. It's vitally important for the Christian. You are helping a Christian who has been caught in some sin deal with that sin and return to active service in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same word, restoration. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 4, verse 21, to describe what James and John are doing in the boat with their father Zebedee as they mend the fishing nets. Nets have holes in them. They are useless for fishing. And in order to restore them to usefulness, you mend them. You bind up the holes in the fishing net. And that's spiritually what you do with one another. You mend the holes in another person's life to restore him to useful service in the kingdom of God. That's what this word means. This is what Jesus did for Peter when Peter denied him three times. You remember Jesus had warned him in advance that this would take place, and Peter was haughty. Lord, even if everyone else denies you, even if everyone else flees from you, I'll stand by you, I'll die with you. And of course, Peter crumbled when he was confronted three times that night. After the third denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rooster crowed, and the Bible tells us that Jesus looked across at Peter, and Peter was ashamed and went out and wept. But Christ found him. Christ had told Peter what he would do, that he would pray for him and that he would restore him. And so Jesus did do exactly that. He prayed for Peter. After his resurrection, he went to him and he called him and he forgave him. And he restored him to useful service among the apostles. Peter was made adequate again for the ministry to which Christ had called him. Peter was never adequate on his own. You are never adequate for what God calls you to do. I'm not either. But God makes us adequate by His grace. And God restores us to being adequate for the ministry to which He has called us. And so as you serve others, you serve them by helping them learn how to deal with sin in their lives. You want them to learn how to recognize sin as sin. Don't call it a mistake. All of us make mistakes. There are some mistakes that are not sins. There are some sins that are mistakes as well. I might forget to sign a check and mail it to someone in payment of some bill, but that's not a sin. I didn't do that deliberately. It was a mistake. But if I did not want that check to be cashed, and I deliberately put that unsigned check in the mail, that would be a sin, as well as having made a so-called mistake. So you need to recognize sin as sin. It's something that is an offense against the Holy God. It's something that deals with Him and also may be an offense against brothers and sisters in Christ as well. You need to confess it. You need to confess to God that this is sin. You don't need to go through an earthly priesthood. You go directly to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you tell Him that sin has happened, that you have committed this sin against Him. And you confess that it has been done by you. And you ask God's forgiveness of it. And you forsake that sin by His grace. You turn your back on the sin. And you resolve by the grace of God to walk in newness of life. And then you continue to minister as Peter did. You do this in a spirit of gentleness as you restore others. Gentleness may sometimes be seen by its opposite. The opposite of gentleness is harshness and a condemning attitude. You are to have a spirit of meekness. It's the same term that Jesus uses to describe Himself. Jesus speaks of Himself as being meek, and so you and I are to have that same attitude in us of meekness as we deal with others rather than condemning them. There's a mildness toward the sinner who has been caught in some sin. And the only way that you can ever have this gentle spirit is by the work of God in your life, but also by recognizing that you too are tempted to sin and to sin daily. And therefore, you also need the forgiveness and you also need the restoration provided for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. This will keep you from treating others with harshness. And you will recognize that you don't want to be dealt with harshly by others, and therefore you would deal with them in a way that is gentle rather than harsh. And you also need to walk circumspectly as you do this. You need to look around you. You need to be on your guard against your own sinfulness, because at the time when you are helping someone else out of his sin, you may find yourself tempted by the circumstances to sin as well. The very sin that person fell prey to, you may also be tempted to fall to. Or that sin may lead to some specific temptation in your life. There are many pastors who counsel wives in their congregation who are having some type of marital problem. And those women began, sometimes some of those women began to look to the pastor as a man who will listen to them, who will take them seriously. And they compare the pastor with their husband. And sometimes the husband comes out on the short end of the stick. The husband comes out being someone who doesn't seem to care and doesn't seem to listen, and here's a man who does, and they begin to actually develop feelings for their pastor in an inappropriate way. And the pastor may respond in an inappropriate way, and I have known of situations like this where adultery has taken place. You have to be on your guard all the time when helping others out of sinful situations that you are not tempted by those circumstances as well. You do not ever want to be the very next one to fall when sin comes its way. Jay Adams, in his commentary, makes this small remark. He says, "The name of Christ is muddied whenever such a fall occurs." And so, if you are tempted to sin by the circumstances of helping someone out from under their burden, then you muddy the name of Christ when you fall. You're to support one another, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The sinning Christian is described here as being trapped under a load of sin. His burden has crushed him to the ground like a giant boulder. It's too heavy for him to lift off of himself. And you are to come alongside and you're to help him lift that boulder of sin so that he can crawl out from under it. Once again, Jay Adams says this. He says, "One temporarily lifts the burden so that the trapped Christian may wriggle out from beneath the boulder under which he is trapped, not in order to assume his share of the load in addition to his own, but to free the brother once again to assume a responsible place in the body of Christ." Now, what Adams is getting at is you don't lift that boulder and then take that boulder on yourself and carry it yourself. Instead, you lift the boulder so he can climb out from under it, and then that sin is dealt with so that he can assume his own load of responsibility. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. You do this in at least three different ways. You help bear this other person's burden in at least three different ways: by intercessory prayer, you do this by encouragement, and you do this by instruction in righteousness. Intercessory prayer. In book three of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, The Return of the King, Frodo has arrived at the base of Mount Doom. He is tasked to bring the One Ring back to the mountain where it was forged, which is an active volcano. He's to climb to the top of the mountain, and he's to throw the ring into the fire where it was forged so that it can be unmade. But this ring causes a crisis for him. The closer he approaches to Mount Doom, the heavier it seems to him, until he collapses at the base of the mountain. He cannot take another step. He is worn completely out. The ring is heavier and heavier and heavier upon him, and he cannot go on. So we find that he's accompanied throughout this entire time by a friend by the name of Sam. Sam's his gardener. Sam doesn't have any special power. He doesn't have some miraculous sword. He doesn't wield magic. Sam is, I think, really the hero of the story. Sam has the characteristics that every Christian ought to have. He has the characteristics of faithfulness and loyalty. And so Sam comes to the base of the mountain, and Frodo has collapsed there. And Sam says, "Come, Mr. Frodo," he cried. "I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you and it. So get you up. Come on, Mr. Frodo. Sam will give you a ride. Just tell him where to go and he'll go." And he picks Frodo up and he carries him up the mountain. This is outside of Scripture, in secular literature. This is, I think, one of the best illustrations of intercessory prayer that you can find anywhere. You can't take the burden away from someone, but you can help that person carry that burden. You can help him get out from under that burden, because you can pick him and the burden up and lift them up to the throne of God. And so that's what Sam does with Frodo. He lifts him up and he carries him up. And when you pray for a brother or sister Christian who is crushed down by some burden of sin, you can't take the burden off of them and assume it for yourself, but you can help them get out from under it as you lift that person and his burden up to the throne of grace. You can do this by encouragement. When a person doesn't know what to do or where to turn, when a person faces a trial or a temptation or a sin that just seems to be too great to escape alone, he may fall into despair. He may be beaten down by circumstances of life. I call it OBE, overcome by events. And I have been there with Deb's illness and death recently. I have been at the point where sometimes I did not know where to turn. I was overcome by the events that I faced. And the danger here is you might be tempted to give up all hope. And so you need the encouragement of others that it's not too great for Jesus to overcome those things. And I thank all of you for doing that for me, for praying for me and my family, for helping me to understand that Christ is greater than the trials that we face. Your words of encouragement helped me and my family face Deb's death without giving in to despair. And I thank you. Praise God for that. You do this by instruction in righteousness. Sometimes the sinning Christian doesn't know how to escape from his sinful trap. Perhaps he's engaged in sin for so long or so often that he doesn't know what to do now. And you're to help him see what the Word of God has to say about his sin, how to replace that sin with godliness so that he can escape the crushing burden of it. For example, there are many different types of examples that are given in Scripture. But, for example, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesian Christians, deals with the thief. Now, a thief who merely stops stealing is simply a thief who's between jobs. And so, for a thief to become someone who is not a thief, he has to have his heart changed. He has to have his attitude changed. He has to have a heart change that goes from covetousness, wanting other people's stuff, to generosity, wanting to help others. And so the Apostle Paul says this. He says in Ephesians 4:28, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need." And so it takes a change of heart from covetousness to generosity so that he's not focused on what he wants, but rather on what others need. It takes hard work. He is to labor and do his own work, but he's to labor in such a way that he can help others. And so this heart change is seen by the fact that he wants to help other people who are in need at this time. And you're to help show, there are many different illustrations like this in Scripture, you're to help show the Christian who is caught under some burden that there is a godly replacement for that sin, and help him find it from the Word of God, and by the grace of God through Christ apply it to his life. This is the way in which Paul says here that you fulfill the law of Christ. This is not some new law that's different from the Old Testament moral law, the Ten Commandments, but it's rather the law of the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, as it is properly understood and proclaimed by the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not merely an external religion. It's not like the religion of the Pharisees. It's not like the religion that some of these folks, these Judaizers, seem to have been proclaiming to the Galatian Christians. But rather, it is a heart religion. It's from the heart, by the grace of God, loving God and loving your neighbor and doing as God commands in His Word. And so it is a fulfillment of the law of love, the sum of the Ten Commandments, the fruit of the Holy Spirit all wrapped up together. It's this love that God gives you that's poured out into your heart at the time of your conversion to Christ, that keeps you from being able to walk over to the other side of the road when you see some fellow Christian lying, bleeding in a ditch, dying, crushed down by wounds of sin and by a burden of guilt. And what happens is you are moved by God's Spirit. You are moved by what God says in His Word to go to that fellow believer and to aid him and to bind up those wounds and to restore that fellow Christian to useful service in the kingdom of God. And so your attitude is extremely important as well. So Paul writes in verse 3, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Self-deception is a great danger. You might begin to be tempted to think that you yourself are something when you help a fellow Christian and he responds to the grace of God ministered to him through you. You might think you're something great. You might become proud and puffed up and arrogant, thinking that you did this. And I can testify to you, if that ever happens to you, you will lose all effectiveness in God's service. It will be a sin against Christ, a sin against God Himself. Well, after all, what did you minister? What did you offer in terms of aid that did not come from God? Anything that you offered that came from you wasn't helpful. Anything that you offered that came from Christ was helpful. So why do you think that you did anything at all on your own? God has to receive the glory for any blessings that you give, that you minister to others. Your attitude must be the same attitude that John the Baptist had. You remember, John was preaching. He had gathered many disciples, and then along came Jesus. And as Jesus began his ministry, John's disciples were leaving John and going after Jesus. And there were some of John's disciples that became afraid and upset and worried. And they went to John and they said, "Stop this." And John's response in John chapter 3, verse 30 was, "He," Christ, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And so that must always be your attitude as you aid others. In the end, the person that you have helped ought to always be able to say, "It was the Lord Jesus Christ who helped me. Yes, so-and-so came along and he ministered aid and everything, but it was from Christ. It was Christ who helped me." And that should always be your attitude. "This is not from me. This is from the Lord Jesus Christ. Give him the glory. He must increase and I must decrease." You need to examine yourself. This is also part of your attitude. "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." This self-examination is to come because instead of comparing yourself with someone else, you're comparing yourself with the work that is set forth for you by Christ. Anytime you begin to compare yourself with another person, you can come out thinking that you're superior to that other person. But you're to examine your work by the Word of God. Did you do it for God's glory? Or did you do it to show yourself better than that other person that you were trying to help? Did you want to help the sinner overcome his struggle with sin? Or did you want to laugh at him as he floundered underneath the weight and the burden that was crushing him down? You must never be like the Pharisee in the parable that Jesus told. The Pharisee of the tax collector and the Pharisee, where Jesus says that the Pharisee stood and he looked around at all these people that were praying, and he said, "God, I thank you I'm not like other men. I do this and I do that and I do the other. I'm so glad I'm not like other men, especially not that fellow over there." You're to examine your motives. You're to examine your actions with a desire to become more proficient in helping others with their struggles against sin. And so if what you do stands the acid test of Scripture, then you have something to be thankful for. And you can boast in the grace of God that has been given to you and that has been given to those that you are seeking to help. That's what you boast in. "God has been gracious and has enabled me to help my brother or sister in Christ to recover from this sinful temptation, to come out the other side and be able to stand." And so your goal is to help that other person begin then to shoulder his own burden. You want him to overcome the burden that's there so that he can carry his own load, rather. Paul uses a term here for the word load that's not the same as the word burden back in verse 2. The word load here, the word burden, first of all, the word burden had to do with something that was so overwhelming that no one could lift it. It crushed him down. The word load here has to do sometimes with a cargo on a ship, but it also can refer to a backpack. And so the idea here is that once the burden that has crushed the sinner into the ground, that was too great for him to move alone, once that has been lifted and he has come out from under that and he has been mended and he has been restored to useful service in God's kingdom, now he can pick up the load that is required of him alone to carry, that backpack that God has specially for him. Two people can't carry a backpack very effectively. He's to put it on. He's to shoulder his own responsibilities. That's his load. His own responsibilities before God in the church and the kingdom of God by the grace of God and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's to shoulder those responsibilities given to him. That's his load. And you help him to pick that backpack up and put it back on again. You've restored him so that he can even now, and this is the wonderful thing about it, he also now is able to help restore others who are themselves crushed down in sin. So the goal is not self-reliance. The goal, rather, is reliance upon God and service to Christ from every single Christian that you help so that each one, you and the others, each of you, follow Christ daily. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the things that you have set forth in your word that we've seen here, the wonderful blessing that you've given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ of being able to help one another with those burdens of sin that crush us down so that we can be mended by you, by your Holy Spirit, and so that we can then go forth and shoulder the load of responsibilities that you've given to each of us in your church and begin to serve Christ again effectively. Thank you for that. Thank you for sending Christian brothers and sisters to pray for my family. Thank you for the fact that we're able to pray for one another and to seek to aid one another and to lift those burdens off so that we can go on in the Christian life. Bless us, Heavenly Father, to do that with others in such a way that you receive the glory and you receive the honor. Lord, we know that Christ must increase and we must decrease, and we pray that we would be able to do this. We ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.